You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, today we're starting a new series called Greater. And when I think of greater, I think about how all of us, when we were kids, we wanted to do something great with our lives. Hello? How many of you had some big dreams when you were a kid? Like you had some stuff you wanted to do when you grew up. Come on, just turn and share one of those things with somebody. Tell somebody one thing you wanted to be when you were going to grow up when you were a kid. Go ahead. Be friendly. Meet somebody. I mean, kids have big dreams, right? Kids have big dreams. When I was a kid, I wanted to be like a famous Hollywood actor. I would have settled for being quarterback of the New Orleans Saints. I mean, I would have gone for that as well, but I had some big dreams, right? I mean, you ever ask a kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? When's the last time you asked a kid that and they said, I want to work minimum wage jobs, you know, for the rest of my life. I want to be stuck in middle management. I want to work fast food. No, kids want something greater, right? They'll just tell you. They have audacious dreams. I want to be the next president of the United States. I want to discover a cure for cancer, right? I mean, they just dream big. I want to be an astronaut. Kids have these big, giant dreams. I mean, I know my kids are like that. I asked my kids the other day, what do you want to be? My son Aaron wants to be like a scientist, an engineer. He has all these breakthrough, you know, inventions he's always drawing and working on around the house. I asked my middle kid, Michael, what he wants to be. He told me a secret agent. Come on, you gotta love kids. My oldest son, Aaron, my 10-year-old, just graduated fifth grade a few weeks ago. And at his graduation ceremony, they had a class song. They sang a class song. And they sang that song, Hall of Fame. We're going to be living in the Hall of Fame and the world's going to know your name. I'm like, listen to these fifth graders just tell you straight up, I'm going to be in the Hall of Fame one day and you're going to know my name. Hello. These kids, they just have big dreams. They just go for it. They want something greater. And I think most of us, here's something we all have in common, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey today. I think most of us want to live lives of significance, don't we? We want to live lives of purpose, of meaning, to know that our lives mattered, to know that our lives made a difference. And I don't think we ever really lose that from childhood. I think it's still deep down on the inside of us. The problem is, as we grow up and become adults, we just get busy and we have bills and responsibilities and things we have to take care of and the rat race and the grind. And sometimes we just start to lose touch of those dreams, of those greater things that were deep down on the inside of us. And then add to that, that we live in a culture that constantly communicates to us that the meaning of life and to live a greater life is to constantly upgrade your life. So you have to have a better house. You have to have a better car. You have to have a better career. You have to have greater finances. You need a better body. You need better clothes. And it's just like never enough, right? And so people find themselves chasing after all of these things, but only to find themselves very unsatisfied. Because deep down on the inside, we know that some of those things that we get preoccupied going after, chasing after, really don't matter. I mean, think about how many things we focus so much on, we fixate so much on, won't even be here 100 years from now. 100 years from now. I mean, some people are just, you know, just working for that dream house. And I'm not saying there's anything completely wrong with that, but there's so much emphasis on that. Think about it. 100 years from now, will that house even be in your family? Will your kids, will your grandkids have that house? I mean, certainly your car will not be here 100 years from now. Your clothes will not be here 100 years from now. Think about it. Few things even last 100 years, right? These days. It's amazing. Now, I just mentioned a few moments ago that my son, Aaron, graduated fifth grade, and he graduated from Parsons Elementary School in Harrison. We have a picture of it there. That's from a couple years ago. But Parsons is one of those really neat architectural buildings, the kind of elementary school you only see in Westchester. I'm just telling you, elementary schools don't look like that everywhere else, okay? Not where I grew up. But it's one of these imposing, like, amazing buildings. It's got to seem so huge to, a child to go to school in a building like that. It looks like a castle or like a building that you would see on the campus of an Ivy League college. And it's an elementary school. It's this amazing architecture. And the other day I was taking the boys for a walk to play on the playground, and we just kind of stopped and admired the architecture of the building. And there was a stone with the date 1908 on one part of the building. And we were talking about how old this building was. And Aaron said, no, Dad, that's not even the oldest part of the building. Let me take you and show you. There's a plaque that's even older than that. It says 1897. And we went and found the cornerstone of the school. And indeed, it was erected 1897. And we got to reading a little bit about this. I'm I'm a history buff, so I'm interested in this kind of thing. And the building is named for a guy named John Edward Parsons. Now, John Edward Parsons was a prolific lawyer in American history. He lived mostly in the 1800s, died in 1915, had a house in New York City, had a house in Rye. In fact, his estate is still there in Rye. It's part of a historical district that you can go and visit. But he was a very prominent lawyer. At one point in time, he was the president of the New York Bar Association. He sat on the board of several prominent institutions in New York City, like the American Museum of Natural History, the Metropolitan Museum of Art. At one point in time, he was the president of the American Bible Society. Quite a guy. He was also a philanthropist. He gave money to start the first cancer hospital in New York City, which is still in operation today. And he also made a $30,000 donation to the Rye Harrison School District to build this school. Now, $30,000, that would be a pretty generous donation to a school district today. I mean, most of us don't like paying the property taxes we have to pay to help fund schools. And this guy gave $30,000, which back in the 1800s was like giving millions of dollars. And as I read this plaque, it was dedicated in memory. The name of the school is Parsons Memorial Elementary School. What was the memorial? Well, I've never really known about that. As I read the dates of the family members that it was dedicated to, I quickly realized as I did the math on the birth and death dates, it was dedicated to three of his children who had died under the age of 5 years old. He dedicated this school in their memory. And I thought, what a beautiful thing this guy did. Now, he had other children that went on to live to adulthood. I think he had something like 11 kids. But this man took his pain and redeemed it and gave a gift to the children of Rye and Harrison in this area for a school that would last. Hello, it's well beyond 100 years, and generations of kids have come up through this school. And even my son was blessed by this gift. Sue went to elementary school at Parsons. It's been a generation of kids who have come through this elementary school. And I just thought, you know, these days, How many things are even around 100 years later? And this guy had a vision for something greater beyond himself to bless the children in this area with a school. I read a quote on Facebook the other day that challenged me by a guy named Rusty Rustenbach. I haven't read this book, Giving Yourself Away, but this quote just spoke to me. He said, "You and I live in an age when only a rare minority of individuals desire to spend their lives in pursuit of objectives which are bigger than they are. In our age, for most people, when they die, it will be as though they never lived." Wow. Does that challenge you this morning? For most people, when they die, it will be as though they never lived. I don't know about you, but I want to live my life in a way that it has ripple effects, that my life lives on beyond me, that I make a difference in this world, to know that my life counted for something, that I live my life for a cause that's greater than me. How many of you want to live for something greater? Come on, how many of you want your lives to be filled with purpose and meaning? You want to know that you made a difference. You want to know one day when you take your last breath that your life here was worth something. It was meaningful. It was bigger than you. And so that's what we're after today as we start this new series. This series that we're starting today is called Greater. And we're going to be talking about the call of Jesus to live our lives, to live and die for things that are greater than just us, to reach for something greater. We want to answer that call because the call of Jesus is the call to a greater life. It's the call to his kingdom. It's the call to his work, his ministry, his legacy, to make a difference in people's lives, to live for eternal purposes that are going to far outlast us. And so where do we start? Because that's pretty audacious, isn't it? Like, that's a really big goal, to live your life for a greater purpose. Like, where do we start? How do we break free from the never-ending cycle of living our lives solely for ourselves and for things that don't matter? How do we live a life that's even going to matter 100 years from now? Where do we begin? Where do we begin to invest our lives into something that will last? Well, today I want to start with a really simple idea. I want to set the foundation for this series as we teach through this for the next few weeks. Can we just start with a really simple idea that has the power and the capacity to change our lives? I would suggest today that we start with the simple idea of love. There's a novel idea, love. We start with the foundation of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writes some famous words. This chapter is known as the love chapter. You've heard the words of 1 Corinthians 13 quoted before at weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. kind. You recognize those words? Famous words. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul describes love and how beautiful it is. But then he begins to describe how love is going to last, how it's one of the greatest things in the world because it's one of the only things that's going to last. And he says there's three things that are going to last, and the greatest of those is love. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 from the New Living Translation. He says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So I think love is a really good place to start. I mean, if love is, you know, the greatest of these things and it's going to last for all time, how many of you think that love would be a really good place to start? I think that's a really great place for us as we build a foundation for our lives for something greater. But here's the thing. What do we even mean when we talk about this word love? What do we even mean? I mean, this word love has a comically, like ridiculously huge span of meaning in the English language. In the biblical language, there are all kinds of shades of meaning for the word love. But in English, we use this word love for so many things. Like, I love my wife, but I also love tacos. I mean, there's this really big span of meaning when we talk about this word love. So what does it mean? And I think most of our understanding of love has really been shaped and impacted in modern times in this culture that we live in. By the media, by movies that we watch, by songs that we listen to, by TV shows, by Disney. Come on, Disney's just ruined love for all of us. Because in every Disney movie, the guy and girl always get together and they always live happily ever after. How many of you have noticed that it doesn't always work out that way? Come on. We got some divorced people who would put their hands up in here this morning. We got some young single women in here who are still waiting for their Prince Charming. Hello? Some of you ladies feel ripped off. You're like, yeah, I believe that story. I've been watching all those Disney movies. I'm waiting for my Prince Charming. Where's he at? He hadn't showed up. My pumpkin hadn't turned into a carriage yet. What's up with that? And you know, I love a good Disney movie, but we have this idea of love that's been shaped by our culture. And how does our culture define love? We have this on the screen for you. Love in our culture is defined in the prevailing sense that it's an intensity of desire and longing. Desire and longing. It's the idea, in essence, the more I want something, the more I love it. The more I want tacos, the more I love them. It's about desire and longing. And if you stop and think about it, our culture has slowly replaced the definition of love with the definition for lust. Lust is really about longing and desire, isn't it? I mean, whether it be for sex or for a piece of pizza, like, it's about longing, it's about desire, and that's not quite the same thing as love. Okay, I'll give you an illustration. There's a really catchy song on the radio right now that I bet all of you guys know, The Shape of You by Ed Sheeran. Any fans in here? You know that song? I'm in love with your body, last night you were in my... Yeah, some of y'all, that song's gonna be stuck in your head. You know that song. Now that's not love. I'm in love with your body. We know what that means. That's lust. Like, we know exactly what that song means. Now some of y'all are like, okay, Pastor Jeremy's about to get old fashioned. I'll start preaching to us about the music we listen to and the movies we watch. I thought this was a young contemporary church. I mean, Pastor Jeremy, you wear skinny jeans after all. Listen, that's not the point this morning, okay? That's not the point this morning. The point is, I'm showing you how our culture has replaced this definition of the word love with this idea of desire, with it being kind of me-centric, my longing, my desire. And if we're not careful, I really believe that definition can begin to influence us because that message is bombarding us from 1,000 different directions every day. And so what happens is when our spouse isn't giving us everything that we want them to give us because it's all about us, then we all of a sudden want to get rid of our spouse and upgrade our spouse and find somebody else because that's the way our culture does it. And when that difficult person who's really hard to love, do you have anybody like that? I know you don't have anybody like that in your life, but that really difficult person for you, like, you just want to give up because why mess with them? Because it's an inconvenience to you. Because it's all about you. See what I'm saying? Because the culture is telling us that love is about you. It's about your longing. It's about your desire. It's about how that person or that thing can fulfill you. And so the point is that even love has become self-driven and pleasure-seeking in our consumeristic culture. Our culture is so consumeristic, so individualistic, that it's even hijacked the meaning of love. It's happened right under our noses without us really realizing it. But how did Jesus define love? How did Jesus define it? Jesus defined love differently. Jesus said that love is really a person giving him or herself away. Look at this, John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Jesus said this, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Look at the words in verse 34, "as I have loved you." How did Jesus love us? How did Jesus love his disciples? He came in flesh and blood, left the majesty of heaven and came down to us, made himself nothing, took on the form of a servant. He came and he served and he gave and he loved and he served humanity and he poured his life out and he ultimately went to a cross. He gave everything he had to give. And he said, "as I have loved." As the example that I've shown you, that's how I want you to go out and love other people. Look at this, John chapter 15, verse 13. He said, "Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." See, Jesus said that love, and the way he defined it, was primarily focused on others rather than self. It was about sacrifice. It wasn't about longing and desire and self-pleasure. It was outward focused. It was about giving and not taking. So I want you to jot down a few things today. If you're taking notes, you should have received some note sheets when you came in today, or you can take some notes on your phone. Three things, how Jesus defined love. Number one, Jesus said love is others focused. Everybody say others focused. I want to make sure you're not falling asleep on me and the caffeine's kicking in. Love is others focused. You know, the default setting of humanity is me focused, isn't it? That is the default hardwiring of humanity. The noted writer and English professor David Foster Wallace reflected on the default setting that we all share in a commencement speech that he gave back in 2005. Listen to this. He said, "Everything in my own immediate experience supports my deep belief that I am the absolute center of the universe, the realest, most vivid, and important person in existence. We rarely think about this sort of natural, basic self-centeredness because it's so socially repulsive, but it's pretty much the same for all of us. It is our default setting, hardwired into our boards at birth." Isn't that true? How many of you have noticed how easy it is to be focused on yourself? Anybody notice that? I've noticed that when I'm hungry, the world feels hungry. When I'm tired, the world feels tired. When I'm cranky, the sun's just not shining as much as it could be shining because sometimes I feel like the world revolves around me. Has that ever been your experience? I know you're more spiritual than me. That's been my experience sometimes. It's very natural for us to be focused on ourselves. How many of you have noticed how difficult it is to be focused on other people? You ever notice that? To be sensitive to other people's needs, other people's problems, other people's feelings. I mean, this is half of the problem with relationships, isn't it? Learning and growing and becoming sensitive to the way the other person is feeling and thinking. Really? And if you're married, man, you're just in it for life. You're just learning like your whole life because men and women, like, we're just totally wired different, right? Like, women just have all of these feelings. There's just all kind of stuff going on inside of you. It's just bouncing all around 24 hours a day. All these feelings effervescing inside of you. And guys, like, what's going on inside of us? It's flat. There's nothing. It's food, sex, sports. It's pretty simple. It's like, that's about it. That's it. All the time, just really flat. How do you feel about that? I don't feel anything. And we get married. And we live with each other. We make these vows to live with each other. And we try to work it out. Because that is like half the challenge of relationships, is learning and growing to become others focused, to say, what is this person thinking and feeling and going through? And how can I make myself genuinely, how can I come to this place of genuinely sympathizing and caring about what they're going through? But Jesus, he pressed the reset button on the default setting of humanity, didn't he? You ever have like a device that you need to press the reset button? You ever had to do like a hard reset on your iPhone or some device, like it just had to be reset, restart your computer? Jesus came and he showed us what real love looked like. The Son of God came and took on flesh and blood and he walked among us as a servant. He told his followers, "I've come to serve." In fact, he got down on his knees and he washed his disciples' feet and he loved and he gave and he welcomed the marginalized. He welcomed the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the unclean, diseased people. He touched people. He went to people. And you know what Jesus was doing? Jesus was pressing the reset button on the default setting of humanity. You know what he was doing? He was showing us a new way to be human. A beautiful, lasting, gracious, deep, others-focused way of living life. And he changed the world. Changed the world completely. So number one, love is others-focused. Number two, love is sacrificial. Everybody say sacrificial. See, for Jesus, the metric of love was sacrifice, not desire, not longing, not what can you do for me, but his metric was sacrifice. He measured love by sacrifice. It wasn't just about getting, it was about giving. How many of you know it's going to cost us something to love somebody? How many of you discovered that loving someone comes with a big price tag? It costs us something. It always costs you something to give of yourself to love somebody. When I think about sacrificial love, I think about the love of a mother. The love of a mother, that's got to be one of the most beautiful, powerful things on the face of the planet. Nobody loves you like your mama loves you. Come on. Can I get an amen this morning? Amen. Your dad, he's all right, but nobody loves you like your mom. You circle Mother's Day, Father's Day, you might remember to get your dad something, but mom, come on. Dad's the one when you call home, he just says, good to hear from you, passes the phone to mom. Because nobody loves you like mom. I look at my wife, I mean, around the house, you know, we got three boys. It's every 5 seconds. Mom, can I get a snack? I'm hungry. Mom, can I go to the, you know, can I get something to drink? Mom, I got a boo-boo. Mom, Nicholas is peeing on the floor. Mom, this. Mom, that. She's up running around. We eat dinner. She makes like three different dinners because the kids are picky, right? So there's like my dinner. There's the dinner for the boys. Then there's her gluten-free diet, whatever she's got to eat. And like usually she sits down and like everybody's sitting around, we're eating. And we realize like, where's your dinner at? You're not eating anything. She hasn't even gotten to herself because mom's sacrifice, right? Mom's give of themselves. If it was up to me, our kids would have starved to death a long time ago. I would just forget about them. Like dinner would just come and go. I'm like, I'm watching ESPN. Oh, the kids need to be fed. Right? But mom's just sacrifice. Come on, we dedicated a baby today. Sarith, you've learned. It's a life of sacrifice. Welcome to a life of sacrifice, of giving of yourself. There's a price tag on loving on these babies, on raising them. It's an amazing thing. It's a beautiful thing. Professor Ken Witsma, in his book, Pursuing Justice, he said this: the very roots of the word sacrifice have a religious connotation, an implication of sacred and priestly offering. There's a marked difference between a selfish orientation and a sacrificial one. Isn't that true? There's a difference between a selfish and a sacrificial orientation. Let me read this to you. I love this description because he notes the difference between the two. He says, self demands, sacrifice releases. Self craves security, sacrifice befriends faith. Self defends, sacrifice risks. Self needs to be vindicated. Sacrifice looks to God in trust. Self looks in the mirror. Sacrifice sees others. Self rushes. Sacrifice endures. Self takes. Sacrifice gives. Self fights. Sacrifice overlooks. Self breaks. Sacrifice bends. Self strives. Sacrifice submits. Self covets now. Sacrifice desires best. Self uses. Sacrifice serves. Self is childish. Sacrifice matures. Self is petty. Sacrifice is noble. Self spends. Sacrifice invests. Self burns with momentary anger. Sacrifice overflows with enduring grace. Sacrifice plants. Sacrifice nurtures. Sacrifice brings goodness into being. Wow. I love that. Sacrifice plants, nurtures, and brings goodness into being. Those are some powerful words. And Jesus told us that love is measured by sacrifice. And here's the third thing. Love is action. Everybody say action. Love is action. Now, I might risk losing my man card today, but I'm going to share this illustration anyway. My wife and I recently binged watched the show Call the Midwife. Any Call the Midwife fans in the house? It's on Netflix right now. It was on PBS, I believe. And Call the Midwife is this amazing show. Listen, I don't usually do girly shows. When Amy puts Hallmark movies on, I don't usually laugh. But I got sucked into the show because it tells this amazing story of these nuns and these midwives who lived in the 1950s in the East End of London, which was impoverished at the time. And this was back in the day when people were having babies in their house. Like, you didn't go to the hospital with a full staff. So you had to call the midwife if you needed help. And so these midwives get on their little bicycles and they ride out and they go help these women give birth. Like, listen, if the midwife didn't show up, you were having a baby by yourself in your bed or on the living room floor. And so these women go and they help like these poor working class people, and they spend all day taking care of these women and just get totally invested in their lives, and they sacrifice and they give, and they often come back like just worn out, just spent every day from helping all these people all around the East End of London. And I'm telling you, several times when we were watching the show, I told Amy, like, I'm challenged watching this. I'm convicted. Like, these women, I know it's just a TV show, but I'm like, these women love Jesus. Like, these nuns and these midwives, like, this is the love of Jesus, like in action, and just amazing, because love is action. Love is got to be put into action. It's been said that love is a verb. Jesus-style love calls us to action. When we see somebody's needs and we just feel bad about it and we don't do anything, that's called sentimentality. That's not love. And I'm not saying you can do something about everybody's needs. You know, when you're in Times Square with a million other people and your three kids and there's a homeless guy on the street, there's not a whole lot you can do to fix that person's situation right then and there. So I get that. But as a whole, when we walk around and we see people's needs and we only feel sorry and we do nothing, how many of you know that really doesn't make a difference, that you felt bad about it on the inside? Love calls us to action. See, many times in the Gospels, when we read about Jesus healing somebody, touching somebody's life, it says first he felt compassion. And I love that word compassion in the New Testament, because it literally translates that Jesus felt compassion deep down, like in his gut, like in his bowels, like right down the core on the inside of him. He was moved to compassion. And Jesus didn't just stop there. He didn't feel sorry for somebody when they needed to be healed. He didn't feel sorry for somebody who was possessed or whatever, who needed freedom. No. His compassion moved him to action. It moved him to acts of healing and freedom and salvation, and it changed people's lives. So Jesus showed us that love is a call to action. Now listen to me. Here's the thing about the kind of love that Jesus describes, this sacrificial love, this love that's outward focused, this love that's actionable, okay? Jesus demonstrated and described the kind of love that we all want to receive. Deep down on the inside, isn't this how people want to be loved? No matter where people are, no matter what they think about Christianity, you know, what they think about God, about Jesus, the Bible, this is the love that people are looking for, a deep love, an others-focused love, a sacrificial love, a love that's actionable. I think deep down on the inside, this is what we want from people. This is how we want people to love us. We want people to love us in good times and bad. We want people to love us through our weaknesses. We want people to love us when we have something to give and when we don't, right? Do you just want to be desired? Do you just want someone to long for you? I mean, maybe you do a little bit. You probably want to look good in your bathing suit this summer. That's fine. You want to feel sexy in your bathing suit. But most of us, we want somebody to love us deep down on the inside, right? We know that there's a love that goes beyond those things. You know, when I think about this, I think about weddings. Some of you guys know I'm a wedding officiant. I have this wedding officiant business that I do on the side, and I really consider it a ministry because I help a lot of couples around the New York City and Hudson Valley area get married. I've done 42 weddings in the last 3 years. That's a lot of weddings. That's why I'm gaining weight, because cocktail hour is so good. I can't turn it down. It's unbelievable. I am so glad that I didn't have to pay for my wedding, which you people, young people, are paying for weddings now. My Lord. But your cocktail hour sure is delicious, and I enjoy it. Thank you. And so I've done all of these weddings. And let me tell you, the most beautiful part of the ceremony still is the vows. The part that brings out the tears is when two people stand up there and give their lives to each other in front of their friends and their family. And they make these promises like, I'm going to love you in good times and in bad, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, right? I'm in this with you, like, because there is this feeling, this intrinsic feeling deep down on the inside of us, this longing to fully give ourselves away to someone and for someone to fully love us that way. And that's why marriage is still popular. That's why people are still getting married. We live in a day and age where you can live together, you can have sex with whoever you want to have sex with, you can do whatever, but people are still getting married, right? Because there is this longing inside of us to fully give ourselves away and have someone fully love us that way. We feel it deep on the inside of us. And see, marriage represents the antidote to what's wrong with our consumeristic culture and the way it views love. And just think about it. Who is the inventor and the author of marriage? God. God is the creator, the inventor, the author of love and marriage. And so our culture takes love, this beautiful word, it takes love and it defines it in the prevailing sense as something to be consumed like everything else. Something that's about you. It's about longing. It's about desire. But Jesus flips the script. Jesus flips the script and he says this, the kind of love that we want to receive from others is the kind of love that we need to give to others. I want you to put that in your notes this morning. The kind of love that we want to receive from others is the kind of love that we need to give to others. Think about the kind of love you want to receive. It's such a simple idea, but it's a challenging idea. It's such a simple idea, yet a powerful idea. A simple idea that has the power to change our lives. The kind of love that we want to receive is the kind of love that Jesus calls us to give to other people. So if we're going to live lives that are greater, if we're going to live lives that make a difference, that go on beyond us, if we're going to live for something that outlives and outlasts us, we've got to adopt Jesus-style love, outward-focused, sacrificial, actionable love. As we come to the close of the message this morning, the worship team is coming back in just a moment. We're going to receive communion together today. I want you to stick with me, and this is what I want you to know. Jesus showed us what true love looks like. Think about it. The Son of God came to us and emptied himself, the scripture says, took on the form of a servant, and he held nothing back. He so freely shared his life with humanity. He even went to the cross and died a criminal's death to show us what love looked like. And if you think about it, Jesus's example of love has changed the world. Nothing has changed the world. Nothing has changed people throughout the ages. 2 billion Christians on the planet. Nothing has changed this world like the sacrifice that Jesus made when he gave himself away on the cross, because he was showing us what love looks like. You know what that tells me? The closest thing I can do to be like Jesus is to love like Jesus. You want to reveal God to someone? You want to show someone what God is like? Love them. Love them sacrificially. Love them in action. Make it outward focused. Because when you do that, an act of love is full of God's glory. Because we capture something. And it's always satisfying. Listen, it's always satisfying deep down in our spirits. We know it's worth it to love somebody. Even if it costs you a lot, you know it's always worth it to love somebody. You never wasted your time loving somebody, even if they hurt you, because God is in that. God is in that. When we love somebody, it's the closest thing we can do to be like Jesus. And this is the kind of love that we want, the kind of love that Jesus showed us on the cross when he poured everything out for us, no matter where you were at in life, no matter what you did. The scripture says, this is love. While we were yet sinners, Jesus gave his life for us. That's how God loved us. He poured it all out, and he calls us to love the world that way. He calls us to love flawed human beings all around us in that way. I'm going to share this story with you as we come to the close today, a story that came to my mind as I was preparing this message that just illustrates the power of love. Back in 2000, I was in Bible college, and on spring break, we used to go on missions trips all over the world. Other kids were partying on spring break, and we went and did missions trips and served all over the world. And I was in Romania serving with an orphanage in March. It was March of 2000, I want to say, and it was a great orphan crisis in Romania, so we're just loving on these kids for a week. And there was this one guy who followed us around the whole week. I don't even think he was an interpreter, because he didn't speak much English. He may have volunteered at the orphanage, but he was just so excited that this group of American students came all the way over to Romania on their spring break, and he just wanted to be with us. He was with us all week, just gleaming, just smiling, just excited to be there. And I remember the morning we got up, it was a very cold morning. We got up to go to the airport in Bucharest to get on the plane to fly back to Texas at the time. That's where Amy and I were going to Bible college. And this guy got up early that morning just to say goodbye to us, just to leave that morning. I remember it was a very cold morning, and he was making the rounds hugging everybody, and he got to me, and I gave him a hug and thanked him, whatever. I don't remember what the conversation was, but I noticed that he didn't have any gloves on, and his hands were shaking. He was cold. He was shivering, and I had gloves on. Here I am, American college student, getting on a plane going back to Texas where it's warm. I don't even need gloves. So I took my gloves off, and I put the gloves on his hands. Just a simple act of kindness. Not really a big deal. And the look on his face, we had a moment. Because how many of you know, even if we don't speak the same language, we all speak the language of love. We all speak the language of love. And that, at that moment, it didn't matter how different our cultures were. It didn't matter how many thousands of miles we were apart. It didn't matter that I didn't speak Romanian and he didn't speak English. There was a moment of love there. And I saw something powerful there. I saw how love can change the world. I saw how love can break down barriers. I saw how love can bring people together. And I'm sure that moment made more of a difference in my life than his. He probably doesn't even remember. But I know one thing, it changed me, because it's come back to mind several times since then. And I'm telling you, that's the kind of love that Jesus has called us to. It's a love that's others focused. It's a love that gives of ourselves. And so where do we start with something as big as that today? How do we put that, you know, into practice as we leave this place? Let me just leave you two thoughts, and I'm going to pray for you. Two thoughts. Two questions, really. Maybe you can write these questions down. Number one, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? See, that day, all I had in my hand was a pair of gloves. I didn't have a bunch of money. I was a broke college student. Couldn't do a whole lot for this guy. Evidently, he had some serious economic challenges if he was up on a morning like that, cold morning with no gloves. But I just started with what was in my hand. Start with what you have. What do you have to give of yourself? Maybe it's an encouraging word. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's an actual resource you can give to someone. What's in your hand? And then number two, who's in front of you? Two questions to ask yourself. Start really simple. What's in my hand and who's in front of me? Who's around me? Who's around me? Family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, people in your sphere. Who's around me who needs my love? Because sometimes we think we're going to set these audacious goals and we're going to go change the whole world. Let me just suggest, start simpler. Start with the people in front of you. Start with your family. Start with your friends. Start with your neighbors. It's a lot more challenging to love the people who are in front of us every day. And so we're going to pray this morning. Amen. How many of you want to love that way? How many want to love that way? How many of you want to live lives that are greater, want to make a difference in people's lives, want to know that your life is going to count 100 years from now? Just stand with me this morning. I'm going to pray for you. Just bow your head for a moment. This is a sacred moment. We're going to receive communion in just a moment, but this is a moment to just reflect and allow the Holy Spirit just to speak to our hearts today. Come on, just pray with me this morning. Jesus, today we thank you for your love. God, we thank you that you showed us what love looks like. You so freely gave yourself, poured yourself out for us. You sacrificed yourself to forever change the definition of love today. And God, today we're asking that you would open our hearts, you would enlarge our capacity, our imaginations, our capacity to see how big and how great and how wonderful and how deep is your love for us. Let it change us all over again today, God. Give us a greater understanding of your love for us. Today, God, we repent for making love about us. We repent for making love something to be consumed. Because Jesus, we want to love more like you. God, I pray for the person in this place today who needs to fully receive your love. Even as I speak today, there's a tug on their heart that they would just say, Jesus, I receive you into my life. God, I want to know that love. If you just pray that prayer, I believe he'll hear you today. Jesus, I receive you into my life. I receive your love into my life. I want to love the way you love. And would everybody pray this prayer with me? Jesus, put your heart inside of me. Jesus, put your heart inside of me. Lord, that's our prayer today, because being others focused doesn't come easy for us, God. But I thank you that you know that and you gave us your son. And so today, God, we're giving you permission to press the reset button on our lives and focus us on other people. And God, I thank you that as we do it, we're going to live lives of fulfillment and purpose and meaning. Lives that are greater. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.